We've been talking, as I think most of you, all of 98% here know, on the matter of the Holy Spirit and then the gifts in 1 Corinthians 12 through 14. And last time we talked about the gifts and the subject of healing. We not only talked about the gifts of healing in 1 Corinthians 12, we also talked about what is sometimes called sacramental healing, or the healing of the where the elders of the church are called by the sick person, anointed with oil, and the prayer of faith shall save the sick. And then today, I said we would go into the subject of tongues, and another one of the gifts. I'd like to remind you that, as far as I know, that the main teaching in the Bible on the subject of the gifts is to be found in just three main passages: Romans 12, Ephesians 4, and 1 Corinthians 12 through 14. And there are a number of gifts. Sometime we might like to talk about the one that we're desired above all else, prophecy. But I'm only picking out two because of these two. There's quite a movement or a sweep around the country of emphasis on these two that is particularly has begun, apparently, among the right now stimulated in the Episcopal circles and Presbyterian, Methodist, and others, as well as the Pentecostal and Lutheran and various sort of melting pots, you might say. Now, this subject of tongues is emotionally charged on both sides of the subject. People can get real emotional over this one. And so consequently, it's very important in this that we remember the admonition of the Scripture here. And first of all, 2 Timothy 1:7. Warren Myers has pointed this out to me, I think to some of the rest of us, in the Amplified. For God did not give us a spirit of timidity, of cowardice, of craven and cringing and fawning fear, but he has given us a spirit of power and of love and of a calm and well-balanced mind and discipline and self-control. It's in 2 Timothy 4:5. Here it talks about, where till I find it here in the RSV. As for you, always be steady. Always be steady. Here it says in the Amplified, as for you, be calm, cool, and steady. They could have said calm, cool, and collected, couldn't they? Calm, cool, and steady. So let's look at this morning, shall we? And let's begin over in 1 Corinthians, if you would turn there, please, to the 13th chapter. I think it's easy for us to forget, though we're all aware of it, that this great love chapter fits right in between here, 1 Corinthians 12 and 14. 12, the listing of the gifts. 14, where it takes up tongues and prophecy in particular. And we'll begin with the last part then of chapter 12. And I will show you a still more excellent way. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. See, he's picking out some of these gifts here that are listed in the list of the gifts, and pointing out that we may have these things, and if we don't have love, we're nothing. And this can be on both sides of the question. There are some who are violently opposed, particularly to some aspects, and you can be violently opposed totally without love. There are others who apparently are still on the other side of the question, and who say, well, I've experienced this, and they have sort of a club out as well. But it says love. This is the more excellent way. If I give all I have, remember it talks about a gift of being a giver over in Romans 12. If I give away all I have, and if I deliver my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient and kind. Love is not jealous or boastful. It is not arrogant or rude. Love does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrong, but rejoices in the right. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. As for prophecy, it will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. For our knowledge is imperfect, and our prophecy is imperfect. But when the perfect comes, the imperfect will pass away. When I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall understand fully, even as I have been fully understood. So faith, hope, love abide, these three, but the greatest of these is love. Now right in the middle of this chapter, 1 Corinthians 14, where it talks about tongues and prophecy, and just preceding a very difficult, the most difficult portion in this chapter, at least to me, is verse 20. It says, brethren, do not be children in your thinking. Be babes in evil, but in thinking, be mature. Be mature. So let it be our prayer that not only on this particular subject, but that other subjects, as we go into the scripture, that we might be mature. I'd like to also make this observation because it came to me again this morning. As I was going over this before I came, I mentioned to my wife about the matter of theology and the theologians. The more I have talked with some theologians, the more I find that they don't know more about it than I do. In fact, they seem to know what too many people have to say on the subject, and so they're confused about it. If you just take the Bible and really pore over the Bible and see what God has to say and let the Spirit of God teach you, you are, in fact, a theologian from that point of view. Now, I don't mean to gainsay the fact that we have theologians and they're helpful and needful. Don't misunderstand me. But you don't need to sit back sort of thinking, well, I don't know, I could never grasp this. God has given us, I believe, what we need to know in this book, the Bible. And this is where the navigators stand. Not only the navigators, but others like mine. This is a basic premise on which we stand. And may God help us not to be moved from it. Also, we do not need to be afraid then of the Bible, or of the Holy Spirit, or of the gifts. But simply, as I said the other day, to be given time enough to look at all the Scripture, and time enough to really consider the Scripture, and let the Spirit of God teach us. Now then, as we come to the matter of tongues, as you know, there are the two main areas of Scripture where they're talked about. Acts 2, well, the book of Acts. Now, you take most Pentecostal folk would, I think, say that Acts 2, 8, 10, and 19 refer to tongues. Now, Acts 8 does not mention tongues specifically. But in that particular instance, as you recall, this one fellow wanted to pay money to receive this power to lay hands on people, and they'd receive the Holy Spirit. And their reasoning is that he must have seen something, that when he saw that by the laying on of hands the Holy Spirit was given, he must have seen something, and there that must have been tongues. Well, be that as it may, I don't think that's too important to our discussion at the moment. I'd go along with this. And I'm not saying that I necessarily think that's the primary application. It may be. But all I'm saying is, let's just take the first one, Acts 2, the day of Pentecost. By the way, if you do compare these, there's a different experience in these various instances. For instance, in two of them, if you accept Acts 8, there was laying on of hands in Acts 8 and 19. Acts 2, I don't know of any scripture that indicates there was a laying on of hands there. And in Acts 10, it's while Peter was yet speaking. In fact, apparently they butted in while he was speaking. There was no prayer, no laying on of hands. They just started to speak in tongues. And there are other things that you could compare. But I'd like to compare for a moment Acts 2 and 1 Corinthians 14. Now, to me, and I'm giving you the results of my own study on this for your consideration, I am not speaking, as I said, the Pope who is laying down the doctrine of the navigators. I'm sharing with you the results of my own study on this. Either the tongues of Acts 2 are different than the tongues of 1 Corinthians 14. Or there are two different purposes for the same phenomenon. If the tongues in Acts 2 were like those of 1 Corinthians 14 in the kind of utterances, then I say there must be two different purposes for them. Either that or it's two different phenomena. Two different things. And the reason I say that is this. First of all, in the book of Acts, they were understood languages. You remember all these people from various parts said, well, we hear them speak in our own language the praises of God. In 1 Corinthians 14, it distinctly says that they are unintelligible. They're not understood without an interpreter. They're not understood to one just standing by listening. That's UND. I just now decided that's a abbreviation for understood. In Acts, they spoke to men. And in 1 Corinthians, it distinctly says they speak not to men, but to God. You know, I think I'm ahead of myself here a little bit. Let's look at I think we better read 1 Corinthians 14 through, so you have a little refreshed basis of orientation here for the comments I want to make. Let's look at 1 Corinthians 14. Make love your aim and earnestly desire the spiritual gifts, especially that you may prophesy. I'm reading from the RSV here. For one who speaks in a tongue speaks not to men, but to God. That's what I'm talking about right here. Distinctly says he speaks not to men, but to God. For no one understands him, but he utters mysteries in the Spirit. On the other hand, he who prophesies speaks to men for their upbuilding and encouragement and consolation. He who speaks in a tongue edifies himself, but he who prophesies edifies the church. Now I want you all to speak in tongues, but even more to prophesy. He who prophesies is greater than he who speaks in tongues, unless someone interprets so that the church may be edified. Now, brethren, if I come to you speaking in tongues, how shall I benefit you unless I bring you some revelation or knowledge or prophecy or teaching? If even lifeless instruments such as the flute or the harp do not give distinct notes, how will anyone know what is played? And if the bugle gives an indistinct sound, who will get ready for the battle? So with yourselves, if you in a tongue utter speech that is unintelligible, how will anyone know what is said? For you will be speaking into the air. There are doubtless many different languages in the world, and none is without its meaning. But if I do not know the meaning of the language, I shall be a foreigner to the speaker, and the speaker a foreigner to me. So with yourselves, since you are eager for the manifestations of the Spirit, strive to excel in the building up of the church. You see how he's contrasting here? He says, if you want to get excited about the manifestations of the Spirit, well, get excited about this. Now, I've gotten letters in one thing and another of excitement of people speaking in tongues. But I haven't gotten any yet where people are excited about receiving the gift of prophecy. And just sort of half jesting, I told someone yesterday, I think I'm going to put out a little letter on how I received the gift of teaching. I'm excited about that. I personally felt, maybe others would disagree, that the Lord has given me a gift of teaching. And I've noticed it particularly manifested in the Graham Crusades and all. Well, why don't I get, I'm excited about that. So maybe I'll put out a letter on it. And here it says, if you're excited, well, get excited about prophesying. Now, this is not to gainsay. This is not to say that there is no such thing as tongues. But see, he's making a comparison here. Therefore, he who speaks in a tongue should pray for the power to interpret. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. What am I to do? I will pray with the spirit, and I will pray with the mind also. I will sing with the spirit, and I will sing with the mind also. Otherwise, if you bless with the spirit, how can anyone in the position of an outsider say the amen to your thanksgiving when he does not know what you are saying? For you may give thanks well enough, but the other man is not edified. I thank God that I speak in tongues more than you all. Nevertheless, in the church, I would rather speak 5 words with my mind in order to instruct others than 10,000 words in a tongue. Brethren, do not be children in your thinking. Be babes in evil, but in thinking be mature. Now here, to me, is a difficult portion, the most difficult of all in this whole chapter. In the law it is written, by men of strange tongues and by the lips of foreigners will I speak to this people, and even then they will not listen to me, says the Lord. Thus tongues are a sign, not for believers, but for unbelievers. While prophecy is not for unbelievers, but for believers. Then it looks like it turns around and says the opposite. If therefore the whole church assembles, and all speak in tongues, and outsiders or unbelievers enter, will they not say you are mad? But if all prophesy, and an unbeliever or outsider enters, he is convicted by all, he is called to account by all, the secrets of his heart are disclosed, and so falling on his face, he will worship God and declare that God is really among you. Now this is where I get the idea that either the tongues in Acts and 1 Corinthians 14 are two different phenomenon, or there are two different purposes for the same phenomenon. That there's one purpose in Acts and there's another purpose in 1 Corinthians 14. I haven't read this anywhere, and you'll have to take Acts 17:11 on this, but this is the way it looks to me anyway. What then, brethren? When you come together, each one has a hymn, a lesson, a revelation, a tongue, or an interpretation. Let all things be done for edification. If any speak in a tongue, let there be only two or at most three, and each in turn, and let one interpret. But if there is no one to interpret, let each of them keep silence in church and speak to himself and to God. Let two or three prophets speak, and let the others weigh what is said. If a revelation is made to another sitting by, let the first be silent. For you can all prophesy one by one, so that all may learn and all be encouraged, and the spirits of prophets are subject to prophets. For God is not a God of confusion, but of peace. As in all the churches of the saints, the women should keep silence in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak, but should be subordinate, even as the law says. If there's anything they desire to know, let them ask their husbands at home. This must have been added spuriously in later years to the scripture. I don't believe that. Don't quote me. For it is shameful for a woman to speak in church. What? Did the word of God originate with you? Or are you the only ones it has reached? Now I'll point out later, if I remember to get back to it, the significance of some of these things that were said then and how true they are today. Well, unless I forget on this one. I have observed in instances in the past where some of these manifestations were sort of the possession of a certain group. And then that led to other things, and the indication was that, well, I asked one of these. I said, Tommy, is there any other group in the world that just has the true picture like you do? And this person said, well, I don't really know. There may be one in Texas. And a person had gone from that group to Texas. Well, are you the only ones? Did the Word of God originate with you? Are you the only ones it has reached? Are you the only ones with the inside track? Are you the only ones with the light? Must have been a good reason why he said this. Also, in the excesses of this thing, there seems to be a prominence of women. And there must be a good reason why he inserted this particular part here in the scripture. If anyone thinks that he is a prophet or spiritual, he should acknowledge that what I am writing to you is a command of the Lord. If anyone does not recognize this, he is not recognized. So, my brethren, earnestly desire to prophesy, and do not forbid speaking in tongues, but all things should be done decently and in order. Now I come back here again. In Acts, there are understood languages. I don't have to read Acts 2 to you to refresh your mind on that. Here it says, 1 Corinthians 14, they're not understood. They spoke to men, and here it distinctly says they speak not to men, but God. In Acts, as I understand it there was no interpreter needed. No interpreter. And in 1 Corinthians, it says an interpreter is needed if others are going to be edified. In Acts, all spoke with tongues. And you recall that we discussed the other day in 1 Corinthians 12 that not all speak in tongues. Now, you could go a little farther, some have, but that's just enough to illustrate why it seems to me there are two different purposes or two different phenomena. Well, then, what is the purpose? Well, let's look at Acts chapter 2. And while you're turning to Acts chapter 2, let me remind you of John 7, 37 and 38. On the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. For he that believeth on me, as the scripture has said, out of his innermost being shall flow rivers of living water. This spake he of the Spirit, which had not yet been given, because Jesus had not yet been glorified. Now we have this experience in the day of Pentecost, and we have Peter's explanation of this thing. And look now at verses 32 and 33. This Jesus God raised up, and of that we all are witnesses. That's Acts 2. Being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this which you see and hear. In other words, what we saw on the day of Pentecost was a demonstration on earth of what had taken place in heaven, that Jesus had been glorified. He had been exalted to the right hand of God. And this was proof or demonstration that he now was seated at the right hand of God. Now, in verse 36, he concludes his explanation by saying, let all the house of Israel therefore know assuredly that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. I want you to know this, that he is now exalted, he's glorified. The one that you crucified is Lord and Christ. Now this seems to me to tie in with 1 Corinthians 14, 21. In the law it is written, by men of strange tongues and by the lips of foreigners will I speak to this people. What people? Israel. and by the lips of foreigners will I speak to this people, and even then they will not listen to me, says the Lord. Thus tongues are a sign not for believers, but for unbelievers. So in Acts, it appears to me that this was not a sign to those who experienced it, so much as it was a sign to these others to whom the explanation was made. Now we could go on here with the Samaritans in Acts 8 and Gentiles in Acts 10 and the 12 disciples of John the Baptist in Acts 19. And there are various explanations or words that I could give, but I just assume you can look those over. It's Acts 8, 14 following, Acts 10 verses 40, 44 and following, and Acts 19, 2 following. You can read those for yourself. I have my own thoughts. I've studied these, but I don't think I'd take the time to go into those, and we can at another session if you would like. But now we come to 1 Corinthians 14. It seems to me that we have something here that has a different purpose in mind. That it's an utterance that edifies the person himself and in which he speaks to God in private and in the church if an interpreter is present. Now, I grew up with the idea, although I hadn't studied it out myself, that tongues, for instance, were not for this particular dispensation. And oftentimes there's the quote given from the 13th chapter. It says, as for tongues, they will cease. My problem with that is, if they're going to cease, what about prophecy? It says it will pass away. As for knowledge, it will pass away. So, at least to this point, I haven't had someone yet to show me, inductively from the Scripture, how you could find, how you could rule it out. And I personally feel, as I mentioned the other day, that all the gifts are, can be, and probably are, manifested in the church in some part of the world today, with the exception of the first, apostles. And I think that by definition, and also by the fact that prophecy is listed at the top of the list here in 1 Corinthians, two reasons why I don't feel that apostles can be carried on today. But there are various kinds of tongues, apparently, according to 1 Corinthians 13. It talks about here, if I speak in various kinds of tongues. They are sometimes called ecstatic utterances. Some who are in this disagree with the term of ecstatic. Well, okay, I won't argue the point whether they're ecstatic, but they're utterances wherein a person speaks not to men but to God. No one understands them unless they're interpreted. It speaks, it's not intelligible. Its purpose is to edify himself. Who speaks with or in tongues? Not everyone. And here, to me, is a grave error that people fall into in this. That necessarily, if you're filled with the Spirit, you will speak with tongues. And it says that not all do. And I personally would very strongly disagree with that particular point. But it, those who speak with tongues is those to whom it's sovereignly given as other gifts. As he will. Remember, that was very important in 1 Corinthians 12. These gifts are given. Verse 11. All these are inspired by one and the same Spirit who apportions to each one individually as he wills. Now the purpose is edification. In private, that's what it says, he edifies himself. In the church, as long as a person follows the rules, it's also for edification. Over here in verses 26 through about 33. And as I understand the scripture here, although some would say that they disagree with this, it says, if any speak in a tongue, let there be only two or at the most three. To me, that's very clear. That means per service. Some would say two or three at a time, but can't, because it says, and each in turn, one at a time, at the most two or three. Furthermore,
It says, if there is no one to interpret, let each of them keep silence. So it appeared to me, how could you keep silence if you didn't first find out if there is an interpreter? If I were speaking in a church somewhere and someone began to speak with tongues, I now know what I would do. I'd stop them right there. I'd say, just a moment. Is there an interpreter present? If there's no interpreter present, according to this, they're to keep quiet. And also, this is not something that captivates a person that they cannot turn on or off. But those who have experienced this will say you can turn it on or off. And here it says that in this connection that the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. And if a person could not turn it off, could not quit, how could they command him to keep silent? So it isn't something that sort of moves a person whereby there's no control. This is the control factor. And as God is not a God of confusion, but of peace. However, it says he can speak to himself and to God. Now, the question has come, and the question is put to me, would you and the navigators, would you forbid a person to speak in tongues? And I have found that I am being quoted here and there. I got a couple letters yesterday that indicate that I'm being quoted, that Lauren approves of this or that or the other. And so I thought I'd better get the word out here to some of you, at least what I do think the Scripture teaches on this. I do not think that a person, that you can forbid. I do not think you can forbid speaking in tongues, with or in tongues, however you put it, as long as they follow the rules. And the reason I would say that is this. First of all, though it is the least of the gifts, it is nevertheless a gift. Secondly, Paul distinctly says, now I want you all to speak in tongues. He said, I'd prefer you prophesy. I'd like you to do that even more. But he did say, I want you to speak in tongues. He said also in verse 18, he said, I thank God that I speak in tongues more than you all. Although, he says, it is 2,000 times better to speak in the church in a known language than an unknown. That's what it is. He said, in the church I would rather speak 5 words with my mind in order to instruct others than 10,000 words in a tongue. So that's 2,000 times better. But he nevertheless does say that he thanks God that he speaks in tongues. In the church he can speak in tongues if he follows the rules. And even if there is no interpreter present, it does not say he's not to use tongues at all, but it says he may speak to himself and to God. And then, of course, you have the last verse of 14, verse 39. It says, so, my brethren, earnestly desire to prophesy and do not forbid speaking in tongues. So it doesn't seem to me that you would, or that I could certainly, forbid speaking in tongues as long as a person followed the rules, either in private or in a church, according to the control that is very carefully outlined here. But because there must be some special reason why the Spirit of God took a whole chapter to sort of hedge about or set the policy of this particular thing, because it can get out of hand, or he wouldn't have taken the time to go into it. There must be some control. I think that verses 32 and 33 here imply, well, that whole portion implies that there's the right of those in authority to have certain rules, and that a person would go by these. Now, let me just back up here a moment then. It seems to me that the Scripture would indicate that there was a tongues in Acts, the purpose of which I no longer see. I don't think it's necessary any longer. I think it's different than 1 Corinthians 14. In 1 Corinthians 14, I do not believe you could forbid a person to speak in tongues in private or in church if they follow the rules. I would like to remind you that tongues, as other gifts, are not necessarily a sign of spirituality. again. Because the Corinthians were carnal, and yet they came behind in no gift. And when this is set up, it's the have and the have-nots. I have and you haven't. Then you have set it up on the basis of spirituality. And spiritual pride comes along with it, as well as the fact that it's just not scriptural. I'd also like to make the observation that not only is it not necessarily a sign of spirituality, neither is it necessarily a sign that you're a Christian. Because those in whom I have confidence have confirmed to me that the Hindus, the Muslims, and the Mormons do have experiences of speaking in tongues. And I think that this thing can be of God, or the flesh, or the devil. But because, I must add then, because it's misused, does not necessarily mean it's not a gift, because it is. But there can be confusion here. And if someone would come along and say, oh, that this is a demonstration that I'm filled with the Spirit, how would you answer these other things? So let's not deal with this like a plaything, like a toy, which takes the center of the stage in my life. But instead, in the 20th verse, it says, be mature in your thinking. Be mature. Be grown up about it. Now, I talked with a man that I knew had had some experience with this, and he told me, he said, Lauren, I have used tongues almost every day for 35 years. Never with my family. Only on occasion with my wife. And he said, I have a friend who was with me for some time. We were very close. And he has since, through the Christian Advance Movement, himself has come into this. He came back to me and asked me about it, and I just quietly told him, yes, I knew what he was talking about. He said, why didn't you tell me? Well, he said, that's my personal relationship with God. He said, I don't talk about the personal relationship with my wife in public. Neither do I talk about the personal relationship, my own private devotion with God in public. I just don't broadcast this around. For me, it's been a help in my own private prayer and my worship of God and my ability to communicate with Him and express to Him. But I don't go around talking about this. I wrote a fellow the other day who's a friend of mine, and I understood that he'd had this experience, and I got his letter back. Because someone had told me about this. He says, first of all, I cannot imagine where so-and-so got his information, since I have hardly shared this with my wife. I imagine that so-and-so, who was here, may have done so, he said. I say this with regret, because I think he has a tendency to overestimate the importance and place of some of the more exotic gifts of the Spirit. To me, this is a highly personal matter, and not something to be promoted like the Pentecostals have done to their own scandal in the past. I think I shall write this person who spread the word around, objecting to this. Well, now, I think that I'll read a little bit more of what this fellow wrote to me, and I think he's on the right track. About the danger of this thing taking the center of the stage. Now, the man whom I mentioned to you a moment ago has been a close friend of mine for years. And who had used this for 35 years. I prayed with him many times, a half a day at a time. I had never any knowledge. He never did so with me. Never mentioned it to me. I've been very close to him. He'd been exceedingly helpful to me. He and Doss used to spend 2 or 3 hours in prayer every Friday morning for many, many months. I said, did you ever pray in tongues with Doss? He said, no, I didn't. Well, now I think that this particular man has a balance in this thing. Another observation. Since you are eager for the manifestation of the Spirit, strive to excel in building up the church. He that prophesieth, the third verse, talks about the one who builds up the church. So let's get excited about it. And I must say that as a result of my study of these, I've gotten excited about the gifts, particularly prophecy. I personally have never spoken in tongues. I have no particular desire for speaking in tongues. And up to date, I've been able personally to communicate in English very well. Others may not. It may be that their makeup or such, they need such an outlet, and maybe they would blow apart if they didn't, that they were put together differently. Maybe this is one reason that God permits this in private for some people. But I'm not afraid of it, nor and I don't believe I'm closed, but I don't have a particular desire, personally. Although I think there are those who wish I did, because then maybe this would lead the whole Navigators into this. And while I would not deny it for an individual, given as the Holy Spirit will, I do not think that it's for everybody. And so let's try to be calm, well-balanced mind in this thing. And let's not get emotional on either side of the subject and get all upset about it. There must be order to it. There is control. Very definitely, there must be some kind of control. Or it wouldn't take so much time to talk about it. And I believe in the Navigators, there must be some kind of control. If you would ask me, what would you do this summer if somebody here at the Glen, right during a meeting, came into a conference and began to speak in tongues? Well, I now know what I would do. I'd stop him. And I'll have to anticipate something here. As I studied this, I got into a problem of what is a church? Because in James 5, it talks about the elders of a church. 1 Corinthians 14, it says, in a church. Well, I've arrived at something as to whether I believe, why I believe the Navigators are not a church. I've had people that I was surprised, I've mentioned this to, believe me. Others have torn me apart on this subject. And whether I can actually, technically, sustain it all the way down the line, I believe that I have enough scripture direction and inner conviction that the Navigators are not a church. And therefore, I personally would not permit the speaking of tongues in public at the Glen or Navigator home or Navigator conference with or without an interpreter. Because we're not a church. There is a control here, a congregational control, as I understand 1 Corinthians 14, that must be exercised in this thing. Now, when I'm going to be gone for about a week, and when I come back, I'll tackle that one morning as to the light that I think I have to this date on why we are not a church. As I've said, well, one person, I shared it with him yesterday, is quite a lay theologian. He said, I think you ought to write this up. I spoke to Dick Halverson about it. He said, well, I think you ought to write this up. And others thought, I better not write it up because I couldn't be farther out in left field. But I might say that the fellows here and the assistants and those who work close to me are together with me in this general direction that we're headed. This is just not a personal, private little street. We're all on this together. Let's see here. It can be without love. If it's one or the other, love is far more important more than any of the gifts. To induce speaking in tongues is, to me, is the danger point. But this is where you begin to get into trouble. And you can lay yourselves open to many things. Another thing, I would not get alone and just sort of lay myself open and set my will aside for just anything that would come along. This is a very dangerous thing. And in this realm of the Spirit and all, I could go into this. I've talked with some people who had first-hand experience, Dick Hillis, Clyde Taylor, on what happens when you go into a situation and you set your will aside. So I'd be very careful on this. And that, too, is another subject. Now, if I could just... I'll summarize here then a little of what my position would be on this. And then I want to go outside the inductive scripture and make a few suggestions or observations from the standpoint of experience. We do not forbid a man to speak with tongues in private, nor do we forbid him to speak with tongues in a church if he follows the rules. Although, officially, as a staff member, we might have something to say about the type of church a person attends because of the total outreach of the navigators and that to which we have been called. You see, there are two approaches to this. One is your inductive scripture. Then there are other things you may or may not permit. For instance, you may forbid, as long as you don't forbid a contrary to the scripture, but you may forbid on the basis that for your particular calling, that it is not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but not all things are expedient. And I believe that God has given us some very clear direction as to what he wants in the navigators. And if I didn't, well, we'd better halt everything and get that straight. But to me, there is no mistaking what God has in mind for us. We have given ample time to consider this one. And that a person is not to teach that speaking in tongues is a necessary accompaniment to being filled with the Spirit, or even that it is an evidence of advanced spirituality, or that it is an experience to be sought by everyone. This I would find myself resisting strongly. Since, and I have anticipating this, that the NAVS and the NAV home is not a church, there is no place for public speaking in tongues in NAV home or the Glen, a NAV conference, with or without an interpreter. Historically, now here's, this is away from 1 Corinthians 14 now, just a few comments. Historically, this has been very divisive and can be very divisive. It isn't to gainsay the real, don't forget that. But it has been very divisive. And in navigator history, it has been divisive. We have lost people over this subject, not necessarily the thing itself, but the things that it leads to, or the excesses, or the exaggerations of the thing. And I think we probably will in the future probably lose people over this. I mentioned the experience of some, and this one person who wrote, I want to read what he had to say. This person has recently experienced this himself. He says, the gift that I receive seems to be authentic, but it is a very personal thing for private prayer and that I do not say anything about. Because he had been written to by a person who said, I heard that this has happened to you, and this particular individual is being said, see, look, so-and-so got into it, so therefore you ought to. To be frank, I think there is much danger in men like so-and-so going overboard and emphasizing the tongues angle in this. One, he acts, though he would deny it, as if all should be able to pray in a foreign language. And I, in my own observations, this can easily be true. Though some would deny that they really feel that everyone should, still with the excitement and all, there is the impression left that all should. Now this is directly contrary to 1 Corinthians 12:30. In all the sessions that I observed, the gift of tongues was the main subject of discussion and presentation, whereas it is the least of the gifts. I fear that this is all going to backfire and cause factions, and so on, such as we find prompted Paul's dealing with the subject in 1 Corinthians. On the other hand, I believe that we need frank instruction and seeking of God on this subject of the charismata of the Holy Spirit, or the gifts. There are a number of dangers we must be aware of. One, fanaticism on the far left and a frozen heart on the far right. I think this is certainly true. Two, overstressing the gift at the expense of seeking the giver. And you've heard this probably since almost the day you were converted, but it's certainly true. You must remember this. Three, thinking we are more spiritual or more favored by God because we have a gift or two. And you know, sin and its essence, pride, are exceedingly subtle. And we must remember this for all of us. Four, counterfeits by Satan. Five, disobeying the rules laid down in the scripture for the use of the gifts, especially tongues. One more refreshing help the Lord has instructed me on, namely the difference between the gifts and the fruit of the Spirit. I never heard this before, so I'll read this to you. The former is plural, that is the gifts, and given at the discrimination of the Spirit to various members of the body for both personal and mutual edification. These gifts are just what the word means, something that God gives, as I believe he does salvation. And just as a regenerate man can live carnally, a man with several gifts of the Spirit may live carnally. Thus the gifts are not an assurance of spirituality or nearness to God. Once a gift is given, I do not believe it's taken away. The gift of tongues can be, as it were, turned on and off at will. This is doubtless implied in 1 Corinthians 14:32, and has been the experience of all who have had this gift. Speaking in tongues is simply praying to God in some language unknown to the speaker, an ancient, contemporary, or angelic language, and this is his observation, I don't know about this, as a sound system and grammatical structure which may be analyzed like any language. A man may exercise this gift at any time at his own pleasure. It is God's gift to him. It is not simply a periodic visitation. The fruit of the Spirit, on the other hand, is singular. It is an expression of the nature of the Spirit of God himself, and is thus the more excellent way, because it is a manifestation of spiritual growth and well-being in the life. I certainly think he's got a good point here, don't you? It is the life and character of Christ manifesting himself through us. And when a man manifests this fruit, it is not simply love and then joy and then peace, but a measure of all those listed in Galatians 5. The fruit of the Spirit. A more excellent way. Then there's the experience factor. Now there are those who say, well, Lauren, you've never experienced this, so you can't talk about it. Well, now just one moment. We do have the Holy Spirit and we do have the Bible. Also, I've heard people say, well, I felt a surge go through me. I sort of tingled. No, I've tingled. And in spiritual settings. If Billy Graham were our speaker this morning, and all of a sudden Billy came down and put his hand on your head and said, I want to pray for this dear young fellow, that God will really help him in his job. Would you feel a sensation? Yeah, or if I myself came down right now and just singled you out and put my hand on your head and just prayed for you, not that I felt there's any magic or any connection, but just did, would you kind of feel a sensation going up and down? My point is that you can't gauge by feelings. Although some would say, well, I've been delivered from bondage, or I've been set free in my spirit, or delivered from anxiety. So have I. And you? I know what it's like to have the exhilaration feeling of delivered from anxiety and all the rest when I've simply gone to someone and confessed sin and made something right, finally, after I struggled with it for some weeks or months. So you cannot interpret the Bible by your experience. They interpret this experience by the Bible. Well, next time we get together, I'll smile on this, I'll tackle this matter of the church. And at least I'll tell you, share with you the light I think I have to this point on this subject. Now, you may not know, some of you, that this is quite a hot subject today in theological circles, the church. What is the church? And you've got them split all over on the church. So I realize that to walk into something like that is walking into something that's rather warm. But I believe there are some directions in Scripture on this. And it's clear in our minds as to where the navigators stand in relationship to the church. There's no doubt about this. And whether or not there is a scriptural precedent for an organization like the Navigators, there's no doubt about this. There was, we'd stop and get that straight. But there may be a doubt in your minds, and I'll try to share with you in a couple weeks' time some things along this line and why I feel that we are not a church, but our relationship to it. We're certainly a fellowship, but not a church as such. Okay? Shall we have a word of prayer?
Our Father, we want to thank you again for the Word of God that you've given us, this final authority for all faith and practice. And we remember how Joshua was told to be strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the words of this law, this book. And I pray, Lord, that we may be strong and courageous to base our direction, our paths upon this book, and be courageous to stick with it. And our Father, we thank thee for the ministry of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And Lord God, I want this morning that there should be no hindrance to the ministry of the Holy Spirit in my life today, be it unconfessed sin or disobedience or lack of trust. We want our God sincerely to be controlled, filled with the Spirit, and to be available to Him as He sees fit for us in our own individual ministry to the body of Christ. And we would turn this into a prayer, Lord, that in malice we would be children, but in understanding to be mature. There are many aspects of this we do not understand, and we leave them with thee, to teach us and to instruct us individually according to our individual needs. Now as we go to prayer, we pray that we may be directed in our prayer time, hearts united, thoughts brought into captivity to the obedience of Christ, that Jesus Christ Himself may indeed and in fact be the Lord of our prayer time, our office time, our off hours, our entire lives. This we're very certain, Lord, that you've given us very clearly. In Jesus' name, amen. I like to make this comment. You can talk about the Holy Spirit too much, but I don't believe you can talk about Christ too much. You can use His name every sentence, and you won't be overdoing it. Remember that. The Holy Spirit came to magnify and to glorify Christ. Okay, you're excused.